Well, if you have a Bible with you, you can open to the book of Acts. We're going to look at just one verse this morning. It's Acts 1, verse 8. And the text is printed there on the next page of the bulletin for you. We're talking about Pentecost. It is Pentecost today. That's why we've got red on the table there for this particular Sunday. Pentecost marks the day when the risen and ascended Lord Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. So this was the anointed one, that's Christ, that's what that word means, Christ, is anointed one, anointing his people, that's Christians, little Christs, with his own anointing, which he'd received from the Father. So as you read the book of Acts, it's very obvious that this is a tremendously important historical event. This is the thing that really kicks off the book of Acts and gets the rest of the book going there with the apostles. It has great significance for the church, for the people of Christ. So it's really good for us to spend a little time remembering what happened on that day to consider the meaning of Pentecost for our life with God in Christ. So that's what we'll do this morning. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit. So let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Holy Father, you're able to teach every one of us because your anointing abides in us and teaches us everything that is true. You're able to change each of our lives in relationship with you as your word goes forth in the power of the Spirit. So we ask you would please do it, change us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So shortly after the risen Lord Jesus made this promise that we just read, made this promise to his disciples, he was lifted up into heaven to God's right hand, which we looked at last week, the ascension. So this is on the 10th day after his ascension, then on the day of Pentecost, and that's the harvest festival that's 50 days after Passover. So on Pentecost, Jesus fulfilled this promise that we just read. And it says there in Acts chapter 2, when this happened, that the disciples were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is not them just, you know, erupting spontaneously and somewhat involuntarily into meaningless syllables of speech, as if, you know, the experience of God's Spirit bypassed their minds and just gave them some ecstatic experience, bypassing their understanding. No, they began to proclaim the gospel. That's what they were doing. Proclaim the gospel and to praise God in various real languages that were recognized and understood by an international audience who was present on that day. So Luke records in Acts, he's the one who wrote Acts, he records the content of Peter's sermon in particular from that day. So all the disciples were preaching the gospel, praising God in these various languages, and Peter's speech, Peter's sermon, is particularly recorded in chapter 2. And so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just summarize it. Peter explained that God was pouring out the Spirit according to his ancient promises through the prophet Joel. You can read about these promises in other places too, but he quotes from Joel. So that, you know, he's pouring out the Spirit so that people could call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That's what it says. And so Peter proclaims the good news of the life of Jesus and his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And Peter says that it's this Jesus, this one we're talking about in the gospel, this Lord and Christ, this anointed one who's exalted to God's right hand, having received the Spirit from the Father, who was now pouring out the Spirit on his people. That's what's happening here, Peter says. And he proclaims the truth of the gospel in a way that convicts the hearers, cuts them to the heart, and it brings them to their need for Jesus. They know their need for Jesus, and they ask Peter, "What should we do?" And he tells them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the anointed Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that day, 3,000 souls received his word and were baptized. And so this is just as Jesus has promised, which is our scripture reading for the sermon. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll testify about me, Jesus said. So talking about the power that comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon his church. What is this power that the disciples receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon them? We can see the purpose of it. We can see the result of it, the effect of it there at Pentecost and really throughout the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit empowers Christians to bear witness to Jesus. Super simple, right? The Holy Spirit empowers Christians to bear witness to Jesus. At Pentecost, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the disciples proclaim the gospel with clarity. They make it clear. And with boldness, something that they had not previously possessed, right? So, in fact, this clarity and this boldness, it's as if finally, for the first time, the disciples really do understand the gospel. They really understand what Jesus has been telling them all along about who he is and about what he had come to do. This is something that clearly throughout the gospels, they had not really understood. And now it's like the light bulb went on and they understand it and proclaim it fearlessly. And this is, of course, what Jesus had promised would happen so many times, especially in John's gospel. You read about it in John 14 through 16. Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. And he says things like this. He says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness. Okay, so Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit who connects us to the truth, the Spirit who connects us with reality. He helps us to understand the truth. He helps us to understand the truth of what Jesus has said about the gospel, about God's kingdom. He helps us understand the truth about God and the truth about Jesus. And so you cannot bear witness to what you don't know. So the Spirit helps us know. The Spirit empowers us, makes it possible, enables us, gives us power to help us to know Jesus, helps us to know the good news about Jesus. The Spirit of truth helps us to know Jesus, not just with, you know, facts, data, information for the intellect, you know, but to know the truth of Jesus personally, to connect us to Jesus relationally with love. Right? So it's more than just bare truth, bare intellectual knowledge. It's a connection to the truth with love in our hearts. It's only by knowing the truth in love that we'll then truly bear witness to Jesus, because only love makes us courageous and caring to share the gospel for the sake of others coming to know Jesus. So the Spirit empowers us not just to know the truth about Jesus, and not just to know that for our own sake, but to confess the truth about Jesus, right? To proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bear witness to Jesus so that others might also come to know him truly. The Spirit empowers us to know the truth and to speak the truth. Not for the sake of being right, not for the sake of winning arguments against unbelievers, but for the sake of love, so that others would come to know the truth of God's love, God's gracious love in Christ, so that they would come into a new relationship with God on the basis of God's forgiveness in Christ, just as the gospel proclaims, right? So the Holy Spirit empowers us to know and speak the truth about Jesus Christ in love. This is the power of the Spirit, to know and speak the truth about Jesus in love. Okay, so if the Holy Spirit's come upon you, this is the power that you've received, to know and speak the truth about Jesus in love. The power of the Spirit is this power, knowing and speaking about Jesus in love, because of who the Holy Spirit is. Okay, so this gets deep. This is fun for me. Hopefully it's good for you too. But theological stuff. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? You know, it took the church a good while, to learn how to articulate this. But the scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit is a person who is God. Yeah, we can be a little slow because it took us a long while to figure that out. He's a person who is God. We often now refer to him as the third person of the triune God. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So these are not three gods. One God, one being in three persons. The three are distinct from each other in their personhood. So the Father is not the Son. And the Son is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father. So they're not identical as persons. Each one is distinct with regard to the others, in relation to the others, is where their distinction is. So the Father is in a certain kind of relationship with the Son, the relationship of a Father to the Son, in the Spirit, right? And the Son is the Son of the Father, in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the person of God who is himself the relationship between the Father and the Son. I know that's a strange way of speaking about a person, saying that a person is a relationship between persons. But you know, we're talking about God, and we're talking about a triune God of love, a God who is love, right? So there's not really an analogy for that in our common experience. God is not merely persons who love. God is love. Love is his being. It's his way of being. And that is a way of referring to the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is the love of God. The Spirit is the being of this God of love. He is the power and the glory of this unique God. He's the love of the Father for the Son, and he's the love of the Son for the Father. It does not make him just an impersonal force. This is why it's hard for us it takes the church decades, maybe even centuries, to figure out how to articulate who is the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? Is that the right question? No, he's not an impersonal force. Jesus talks about the Spirit in very personal terms. He refers to the Spirit with personal pronouns, right? Like he will do this, him, his. These are pronouns that are personal that refer to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come and do the kinds of things that a person does in relationship with you. He'll come to you. He'll be with you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. He'll comfort you. He'll help you. He's a helper, like people are helpers to each other. It might stretch our understanding of personhood, right? But the Spirit is the person who eternally unites Father and Son in love, in truth. So in the Spirit, the Father is always loving the Son. In the Spirit, the Father is always giving himself to the Son. In the Holy Spirit, the Father knows the Son and indwells the Son. And this is the life of God. The Holy Spirit is the Father relating to the Son and the Son relating to the Father. And to say that he's the Spirit of love, and to say that he's the Spirit of truth, are kind of the same thing with this God, because there's no greater truth than the being of a God who's love. That's God's ultimate reality. Love. And that's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the truth. He is the reality of a God of love. So by the Holy Spirit, now trying to connect this to Jesus and to us, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes it so that the eternal Son knows himself to be truly beloved of the Father. The Son knows the Father's love because of the Spirit. And because of the incarnation of the Son, Jesus, because the Son took on our flesh and became one of us, now Jesus knows himself to be truly beloved of the Father as a human being. The same way the eternal Son of God knows himself to be truly beloved. Jesus is the Spirit-anointed Son, not just as the eternal divine Son of God. Jesus is the Spirit-anointed Son as a human being. So the Holy Spirit defines the eternal relationship of the divine Father and Son, and now he defines the relationship of the Father and his human Son. In the same way, so the Spirit of God is now the Spirit of Christ, the anointed man, the Spirit-filled man, the man who knows God in the same way God knows God, in all the fullness of truth and in love. So the faithful Lord Jesus, crucified and risen and ascended Lord Jesus, lives the very life of God as a human being. He has the fullness of the Spirit as a human being. And as it says in John 3, he gives the Spirit without measure. And he does that as a human being. So this is the wonder of Pentecost. This is the miracle of God's grace at Pentecost. This is the thing, the new thing that has never been done before until Pentecost. A man seated on God's own throne sends forth God's Spirit as his own Spirit. A man pours out the love of God into our hearts in the Holy Spirit that he gives to us. A man fills his people with divine power, his own divine power, the power of knowing God as God knows God, in truth and love. As a man, Jesus knows God as his Father. He knows what it means to be the beloved Son of the Father in the Holy Spirit. And this same knowing, this same relating, the same Spirit pours out upon us as the great gift of his grace. And there is no greater gift than this. There's no greater gift that anybody could give. The anointed one anoints us with his own anointing. God's Holy Spirit of truth and love. So throughout all the long history of God relating to his people that is leading up to this, you know, the Old Testament leading up to Jesus, God has always given his people his Spirit. God's done that lots of times. The Old Testament bears witness to this in so many places. God gives this person a Spirit. God gives that person a Spirit. And that's real. But never before Pentecost could it have been said that God is pouring out his Spirit and also that a man is pouring out the same Spirit. Never until the God-man gave his own Spirit to his people to empower us to know and to speak the truth in love. So now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is given to us, we can know God relationally in the same way Jesus knows God, in the same way the God-man knows his heavenly Father, in the same way actually God knows himself, in truth and love. The Spirit is called the gift because he's given to us freely by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve this. It's a free gift. Jesus gives us generously and graciously his own Spirit, his own way of relating to God, the very same way God the Son knows God the Father. The Spirit is called the Spirit of understanding. He's the Spirit of knowledge. He's the Spirit of truth because the Spirit is God knowing God. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Who can do that? No one. Who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He's the only one who comprehends the thoughts of God, the depths of God, the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We have the mind of Christ, is what it says there in 1 Corinthians 2. So the Spirit anointed Christ, he knows God, and we have his mind. His own Spirit who searches the depths of God. Because Christ has given us God's Spirit, we know God personally, we know God intimately, the way Jesus does, in truth and love. So when Paul prays for the Ephesians, we find this prayer a few times in his letter to the Ephesians, he prays that God would give them power through his Spirit to know the love of Christ. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. So if you're going to know the truth of the love of God in Christ, if you're going to know yourself truly beloved as the Son is beloved of the Father, then you need this power. You need the power of the Spirit. And Jesus promised that the Spirit of truth would lead his people into the truth about this relationship with God that's freely shared with us by Jesus. That the Spirit would remind us of Jesus' words. The Spirit would help us and connect us to reality. And that means the reality of our need for Jesus and the reality of his love for us, his provision for our need. So the Spirit is not given to turn our minds to mush in divine euphoria. You know, it's like once you somehow unlock the level of spirituality where you get the Holy Spirit and your mind just goes and you're just in bliss or whatever. That's not why the Spirit is given. The Spirit's given to transform our minds, to renew our minds, to help us to think clearly about reality, to assure us of the truth of the gospel, to bring us to an awareness of who we are in relationship to God, and to fix our attention on Jesus Christ for our love, for our life with God. Right? The Spirit keeps the truth before us, the truth of Christ. He's the one who fixes our eyes on Christ. A truth, and it's a truth that we would not be able to face apart from his power at work in us. Cannot bear this truth, this reality. The Spirit somehow changes us in the depths of our hearts and in our minds to be able to accept the truth of God's word and not just accept it, but celebrate it. And to draw strength from the truth and even to proclaim the truth with love and clarity and boldness. So an important aspect of the power of the Spirit of truth at work in us is convicting us of the reality of our sins. That's our need for Jesus, our need for his mercy. He convicts us of, he connects us to reality, and that means convicting us of the reality of our sins. He holds the truth of Jesus Christ before us in such a way that he breaks down our inner defenses and helps us overcome our instincts to live self-protectively in denial about our sin, right? We don't want to know the reality of our sinfulness. We don't want to know that. The Holy Spirit helps us know it. He helps us live in reality, to step freely into the light of the truth. He helps us know the truth in love, to know that God loves us and that he forgives our sins, which makes it possible to admit, to confess the reality of our sins. The truth is, God has dealt with our sins at the cross. That's the truth. That's the ultimate reality. Because God is merciful and gracious, and his forgiving love is the ultimate reality. And the Spirit of truth connects you to reality. Apart from the power of the Spirit at work in us, assuring us of the truth of God's love, we would never be convicted of our sins or be able to confess our sins. We would not be able to connect to reality at that level, or even know ourselves to any degree, really. But the Spirit guides us into the truth in a way that sets us free to confess our sins, ultimately for the sake of assuring us of the grace of the Lord Jesus. You know, maybe that doesn't sound like a very gracious gift to you. Here, I got you this Spirit. He's going to convict you of your sins. You know? But when Jesus said the Spirit would do this, he's making a good promise. Because this is the way to have a relationship, a real relationship with God, in reality. Confessing sin is a necessary aspect of living in reality with God in truth and love. So that first Pentecost, the Spirit of truth came upon these disciples. They're sinful, they're timid, they're confused. And now finally, for the first time, all that time spent with Jesus, hearing his words, now his truth and love was poured into their hearts, into their inner being, renewing them from the inside. They came to a clear understanding of his words, a clear understanding of the gospel, a clear understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done, who they were, and how he'd forgiven their sins at the cross. They received the gift of knowing and relating to God as Jesus himself knows and relates to God as Father. And they came to know, just as Jesus knows, that his gift of the Spirit was not just for them, but for other sinners too. It's for the whole world. This is why they proclaimed the gospel. They weren't just sitting in that upper room having a nice ecstatic experience with themselves, right? This is why they spoke the truth of Christ in love to so many people. They were not proclaiming a message of condemnation, as if the truth of God just stood against sinners. They came to know the truth of God, the truth that God is for us in gracious love, the truth of God that inspires courage and care to share the gospel with other people. So they proclaimed repentance. They proclaimed forgiveness of sins. These are things that are difficult to proclaim if you're afraid of people. But if you want what's best for people, you proclaim it. Repentance and forgiveness of sins and restoration of relationship with God in the name of Jesus Christ. So by the power of the Spirit, the disciples came to know the truth of God, just as Jesus Christ himself knows the truth of God, to believe it, to be assured of it, to find their confidence and their courage in it, and therefore to proclaim the truth of God, the truth of Jesus to the world. That's what happens every time in Acts. When it says that the disciples are filled with the Spirit, that they're rejoicing in their relationship with God in Christ, and they start preaching the gospel to others around them. Even in the face of persecution, right? In the face of people having a bad response to the gospel. They're not afraid of people having a bad response to the gospel because they have the power of the Spirit. The power of living in reality with God in truth and love. The power of knowing God as Jesus himself knows God. The power of Christ's own life in them. The power of knowing themselves beloved of God as Jesus is beloved. The power that gives courage and care to bear witness to Jesus, even in the face of bad responses. This is the power of the Spirit that we have. The Spirit keeps our attention on Jesus for our life with God. The Spirit breathes the Word of God, which is Jesus, for our life. And he fills our hearts with this Word, this life, this Jesus, so that we breathe that name, that Word, Jesus, for the life of the world. The Spirit does not let us ignore reality, whether that be the reality of our sins or the reality of the good news of God's grace. The Spirit gives us the freedom to confess our need for Jesus, to confess our trust, actually our faith in Jesus, to confess Jesus before others for the sake of their knowing and receiving the same Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You need that. You need him to empower you. You need the Spirit of God to empower you to say and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Apart from the power of the Spirit, we cannot bear witness to who Jesus really is. We cannot testify to him in truth and love, because no one can know the truth of God unless the Spirit of truth is given to him. But we know the depths of the love of God. We know God truly the way God knows God. We have the mind of Christ who's given us his own Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we don't just want to learn information about you, about your Holy Spirit. We want your Holy Spirit to be poured out richly into our hearts. We want him to fill us with all the fullness of God. We want him to regenerate and renew us in our life with you through faith in Jesus. So we pray that you would awaken the dead, that you would flood our hearts with your love, that you would ignite us for your mission in this world, that you'd grant us courage to be your witnesses. Give us the joy and the peace that are only found in the Spirit. We pray in the name of the one who gives the Spirit without measure. Amen.